After a couple weeks off, we return today to our series in Exodus. We've been making our way through this great book for a while now, and we're in the Passover, and we're going to be looking today especially at how God wants the Passover to be remembered. But I want to start off just by asking folks, you know, can anybody give me a time? Do you remember a time where God did something that was really memorable in your life? Anything. Any way that you've seen God really come through in your life at any point? Something worth remembering. Dennis?
Mid-stream, you know, I was already had two kids, and, you know, it was a big leap of faith.
Yeah, so God came through and let you be able to exercise your artistic talents,
right,
for His glory and to support your family. Okay, anybody else have some other? Yeah, Pat.
See God, one of our kids had a severe medical unexpected issue.
Okay, one of their kids had a major medical surprise, and God was faithful through that process. Anybody else have anything they want to? Mo?
When I lived in Connecticut, the apartment building I lived in, the lady next to me was just, all she knew was standing next to me. I put all the room and she automatically just let me go over there. Down the fire, stairs in the fire.
I'm sorry, in a fire?
Yeah, I'm a fireman.
Okay, so there's an apartment fire, and there was a woman who was hysterical, and then just instantly God brought peace and let you help her out of the fire. Okay, very cool.
I mean, the fireman got mad at me because I did it.
Well, the fireman may have been upset at you, but I'm sure that lady wasn't.
They didn't know I already had heard it.
Yeah, we look at it, and I really believe that if we gave it enough time and people could feel comfortable speaking up in a room like this, that we could spend hours going through this, just the many ways that we've seen God working in our lives, the things that He's done. The many things that He's done that are worthy of being remembered. Well, that kind of is what we're looking at as we come here into Exodus today. We see the Passover of God is intended as one of the supreme acts that He's done in this world that He wants to be remembered. Now, if you've ever just tried reading the book of Exodus from beginning to end, you get to chapter 12 where the Passover is. Like, we've been reading all these plagues, all this crazy stuff that's been happening in Egypt, and then all of a sudden we run into this, and it's like, what in the world? This story with all this high drama and all that, we suddenly run into, you know, here's how you're going to celebrate this as a holiday forever, and here's who can participate, and all, and it's like, Moses, dude, this is never going to be a bestseller. This isn't, but, and we look at it, and we kind of, as we make our way looking at the Passover story, it spans three chapters. So we saw in chapter 11, the Passover was announced to Pharaoh, and then the first couple paragraphs of chapter 12, we looked at the Passover lamb. Then we see suddenly God starts talking about how you're going to remember the Passover through all your coming generations. You know, and then some more instructions of it. Let me give you some more details about how the Passover is going to work out. Then you actually have the Passover, verses 29 to 32. It kind of just, you know, over and done in four verses. Okay, then the people are leaving Egypt. Then we get more instructions of who can celebrate the Passover. And all these weird instructions on how we're going to be redeeming the firstborn. And the Passover is going to be expanded into a week-long celebration called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we come to this text and we're just like, wow, this is all over the place. Okay, now this is probably not how we would write the story. But there is a reason that the Bible is the best-selling book in the history of the world, and your books are not. My books are not, right? So what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at these kind of four sections today. So we're going to be looking at one more text before the Passover and some of the stuff around celebrating at the end, because they're all kind of tied together. And we'll get the text in the middle next week and finish out talking about Passover. The important thing is we're going to be looking today at these texts about how God wants the Passover to be remembered. So some are given before it happens, some are given after it happens. All right, so why are we looking at this today? Well, part of it is because today is the day that we celebrate the Lord's Supper as the first Sunday of the month. And as we're going to see, when we understand the significance of the Passover, we're going to see it has a lot of connections into the Lord's Supper. We'll understand what we're doing here later in the service better. And we'll understand, why is it that we do the Lord's Supper every month? Why we do the same thing, the same bread, the same cup, over and over and over, every month? Why do we do it that way? And so, basically, a simple outline of how we're going to be looking at this. We'll be looking at a paragraph here in chapter 12, and then the end of chapter 12, and then chapter 13 even has its own kind of messiness. This is kind of our idea of how we'll be looking at it. The focus is on the feast, the feast of where they'll be celebrating the Passover through the generations. So we begin by looking at it and the call that it's going to be a holy feast. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 12, starting at verse 14. Now this is God speaking to Moses. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened, from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day, you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day, a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought out your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread. All right. So God is laying out here what I'm saying is going to be a holy feast. And we start out with the idea here that the feast is certain. Right, I think that this is fascinating. God is telling the people how they're going to be celebrating the Passover. And just by jumping into the text like we are here today, it's easy to forget that the Passover hasn't happened. This is still in the future. They are still slaves in Egypt. Pharaoh hasn't budged with any of the plagues. Right? I mean, his whole land covered in frogs and flies and gnats and darkness and boils and Nile turned to blood and locusts. Got most of them there. Probably missing something, right? But Pharaoh has resisted all of them. What makes them think that he's going to believe this? He's going to listen to this at all? And yet, God is telling them in advance, this day is going to be a memorial day for you. This is going to be like a holiday that you're going to celebrate every year. Now, I think this might be, to try to understand Israel's position right now, I might point to, like, say, the Baltimore Orioles. The Baltimore Orioles are a miserable, miserable team. They're already 31 and a half games behind in the standings. Okay, truth be told, I put this here just to make Shirley happy. Go Yankees, right? Okay, for the rest of the church, if you're looking at this and you're saying, and somebody said, okay, guys, I've got a plan for how we're going to celebrate Baltimore's pennant this year, and we're going to get together every year and remember how in 2019, Baltimore came back and won it all. And you might be looking at it like, really? Well, can we look back at recent success? We can look back at recent success. How did that work? Oh, last year. Oh, look at Baltimore right there in last place. Well, maybe the year before that? Oh, no. So imagine somebody coming out and saying, we're starting to plan the Baltimore Orioles World Series Championship Party. Are you in? Are you ready to hear about all the decorations and stuff? As unlikely as that sounds to us right now, that's the kind of mindset we need to be having as Israel is hearing this text. Okay? But God is saying this, the feast is certain. This is surely going to happen. I am going to make this happen. Second, the feast is enduring. It will be throughout your generations as a statute forever. All right, this is basically God's way of saying, until further notice, keep this feast. You guys, we're going to be doing this, right? God is about to do something, and he wants to make sure they never forget it. In our culture, we make a big deal of celebrating birthdays, for example, right? We have lots of birthday parties. So it's very easy for us to remember how old we are. I have a coworker who's from Cambodia. His parents have no idea how old they are. They've never celebrated a birthday. They might say, I remember, you know, that big storm that happened when I was a kid, so I'm older than that. But they have no idea how old they are. They have nothing to tie them down to this great event of their birth, right? God is setting up this feast because he wants us to always remember what he has done. The feast is enduring. The feast is sacred. On the first day, you're going to hold a holy assembly. On the seventh day, a holy assembly. So the feast here involves everybody getting together at the beginning of the week and the end of the week for a holy assembly. It's the first time in Scripture that God calls his people together for corporate worship. And when he calls them together, it's not just because they're going to have a family barbecue at the camp. He says it's going to be holy. The time is going to be set aside as precious, as special. It's a time when everything else is going to be set aside so we can celebrate who God is and what he's done. Right? It's good and right that when we come in here to worship, that what we do here doesn't just look like what we do out in the world. That we have kind of different sounding music that when we're in here. We're doing different stuff. How often in your life do you listen to some guy get up and ramble for, you know, 40 minutes at you? Not much, right? The feast is sacred. The feast is top priority. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. God doesn't want to be worshiped to be just something you work in when you can. It was to take precedence over everything else. It took precedence over work. It took precedence over any other family activities. Right? God rightly deserves top billing in our lives. He knows Right? He knows how many things are going to try to claim, are going to try to claim our time and pry us away. God doesn't just politely ask for a little time. He insists on it. He commands it. And finally, the feast is cleansing. God gives the people this command to clean out leaven from their houses. And when we think of leaven, what do we normally think of? Well, we don't even use that word much. Yeast. When we think of yeast, what do we normally think of? Bread. All right, right, but where do we get yeast from? You get those little packets from the grocery store, the Fleshmans, right? And you get, you know, good for one loaf of bread. You open it up and you pour it out, and it's like, it looks like you're pouring, you know, sand into your dough. And it's like, why am I doing this? But you trust that it's going to work out right. Okay, that's not the yeast they're talking about here. There were no little Fleshmans packets in 1400 BC. So, has anybody ever made sourdough bread? Anybody admit to it? Summer. Okay, so if I said, Summer, could you go home and make us a sourdough bread for lunch? How would that work? Could you do it?
If I did it yesterday.
What do you mean if you did it yesterday? What's the problem?
It takes time to rise.
Takes time to rise? But what's the important thing that makes sourdough different from regular bread is what? What makes it sour? What makes the bread sour? Okay, so when you're making sourdough bread, you need a sourdough starter. Right, so you put together some yeast and flour and water and stuff, and it just sits there forever. Right, so you can just like every time you're ready to make a loaf of bread, you can take half your sourdough starter, put it in your loaf, and then you just add some more flour and water to your sourdough starter, and it'll be ready tomorrow to make the next loaf of bread. Right, but the sourdough starter, just you keep using the same starter, you just keep feeding it. Right? And you just break off a piece. But there's an interesting thing that I think is going on here. Right? When we're looking at this, God says, all this business about no leavening, get rid of all of it. If you eat leaven, you're going to be cut off. I think that probably means to be banished from the community. Is God saying that there's anything wrong with yeast itself? No, because the rest of the year, they can eat all the yeast they want. So what's going on here? And I think the idea is this. They've got this leaven. It's the same leaven they've always been using. It's the same sourdough starter that they've been using all the way through their slavery. And God is saying, it's not going to be like that. We're not bringing that old with us. One pastor said it like this. He said that even more important for God than getting his people out of Egypt was he wanted to get Egypt out of his people. That leaven, that bread that's been your life, the leaven that's been yours in Egypt, no more of that. We're moving on to something new. I'm getting you out of Egypt, and I'm getting Egypt out of you. Now, when we get to the New Testament, we see this idea of putting somebody out of the community takes a different twist, right? Instead, when somebody won't put away the world's ways, Jesus says we put them out of the church, right? Paul actually talks about this very thing here in 1 Corinthians 5. Talking to the Corinthians, he says, "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So if you tolerate a little bit of sin, if you tolerate a little bit of that, you work just a little bit of your sourdough starter into your lump of dough, the whole thing is going to become leaven. It's going to become a sourdough bread. Cleanse out the old leaven that you might be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival." not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So Paul takes this exact text that we're reading here and applies it to the church. He says, church, we are called to keep the feast. Our salvation through the death of, remembering our salvation through the death of the Lamb, by cleansing all that yeast out of our lives. And what is the, what's the yeast that we need to be getting rid of? Our sin, the remnants of Egypt that our heart is still clinging to. And Paul says, church, put it away. You are an unleavened lump now. Jesus has made you to be that fresh, unleavened bread. Don't bring Egypt with you anymore. So there's the call to a holy feast. Next up we have, we're going to be looking at events that happen after the Passover. God has judged Egypt and its false gods. He saved his people through the blood of the Lamb. And he continues to give more instructions of how they're to remember him. So we see that God is calling his people to an exclusive feast. Picking up at verse 43, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. But every slave that's bought for money may eat of it after you've circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house. You shall not... Did I miss a slide here? You shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. All right, so the exclusive feast, I just want to make two quick points about this, right? Now, this is a very controversial idea in modern-day America. The feast excludes many, right? And so people say, what do you mean that God excludes people? At the time of the Passover, you had to be part of the nation of Israel, right? God's people were very much identified as that specific people group. Through Jesus, the doors are thrown open to every nation, tribe, and tongue, but that doesn't mean that everybody, simply by virtue of that, since salvation is open, that everybody is saved. Salvation is only for those who've put their faith in him. And this is one of the reasons why when we share the Lord's Supper, you always hear me say, if you're a believer, join us, share, participate. You are our brother, you are our sister, join us. And if you're not, let the elements pass by. Not because we don't love other people, not because we're looking to be offensive, but because this is something special that Jesus has given to his church. So, if you're looking at it and you're like, well, I don't know, I still feel kind of excluded, what should you do? Well, you should realize the feast includes any. Right, even back in the Old Testament here, if a stranger will sojourn with you and would keep the Passover, let all his males be circumcised. Then he can come near and keep it. He'll be like a native of the land. Right here in the Passover, there's already this missionary spirit that God has called his people to be a witness to the world. Other people around the world should want to be a part of it. They should say, I want to be doing what you're doing. Right? In Israel, that happened by being circumcised. Today, if you want to publicly proclaim that you want to be one of Jesus' people, instead of circumcising, we do what? Baptism. Okay. If you want to share in the Lord's Supper with us, join us in following Jesus. Proclaim your faith. Be baptized and come. You're welcome. So the feast excludes many. But if you're willing to come, come. Next up, a celebratory feast. God isn't calling his people to have a feast because he's worried they're going to get skinny. Okay? Right? It's because he's done something great and he wants his people to celebrate. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and of beast, is mine. And chapter 13 feels a little weird. He goes off in a different direction for a couple of verses here and then comes back to it. So I'm going to skip over verses 3 to 10 and come back to those in a minute. But skipping down to verse 11, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but the firstborn of any of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. All right. There's a lot here. I'm not going to cover every detail in this, but just to look at a couple things. First, the firstborn is set apart for God. Right? The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all of the firstborn. When we think of firstborn, when we think of Passover, we think of it usually as God struck all the firstborn sons of Egypt. But if we read carefully, we'll find it's also the firstborn of the animals as well. And actually, even the sons of Israel are in danger in this. It's because of the Passover that they're saved. But we look at this and God is going to make the wider point that every firstborn belongs to him in a special way. Now, we might look at that and say, why is that? Right? I have 4 kids. Faith is great. She's a super girl. If you've never had a chance to have a conversation with her, you should. Your life will be blessed. But I see my daughter Anna back here, and she's pretty amazing too. Sarah's downstairs helping in the nursery. Charlotte's in the nursery. Okay, what is it about the firstborn? Now, okay, all I have is daughters. I can't point to a firstborn son. But what is it about the firstborn that's particularly special here? Right? Exodus doesn't really go to any pains to spell all that out. Culturally, it was certainly important. The firstborn son is the heir of the household. He's the one who's going to step up and care for the family if anything were to happen to dad. But is there more? Is there something about the firstborn here that's especially special? Right, something that God really wants us to see. Could it be that he's getting his people's thinking ahead to another firstborn? Like, say, she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. He is the head of the body, the church. He, Jesus, is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That in everything he might be preeminent. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. He is the image of God, the firstborn of all creation. Grace to you and peace from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of earth. Could it be that God wants to make such a big deal about the Passover was because he knew that there was a firstborn that was going to be really, really, really important in the history of redemption? I think that's why the firstborn is set apart for God, and it helps us understand why it's the firstborn sons that were so important. It's not some sort of sexism or something like that. It's because there happened to be a firstborn son coming. God's plan revolved around this one special firstborn son. So God has, the firstborn, God said, is set aside for me, is special, is holy for me. Next, we see the firstborn was judged in Egypt. Right? When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and firstborn of animals. The firstborn was the representative of the family's future. He was the pride and joy of the family. And when the Passover fell on families, it was a terrible judgment because it was judging basically that family's future. It was judging the families and saying, sadly, the wages of sin is death. The best their families had produced was just another generation of sinners. The firstborn was judged in Egypt, but then we see the firstborn was redeemed by God. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. Now, pagan nations, anybody know this? What did they normally... Usually, the firstborn son of a family was actually the secondborn son. The firstborn son, what happened? Sacrifice. Yeah, you take your live crying baby and throw him in the fire. And the idea was that then the gods will be happy that you've done this, and they'll give you lots more sons. Okay. It's horrible. God doesn't want anything like that. Instead, the firstborn son would be redeemed. Well, how would that happen? Well, at Passover, by the blood of the lamb, judgment would pass over that house. The firstborn would live. And for the rest of Israel's history, right? God is going to give laws about this. But forever, the firstborn sons in Israel would be redeemed because another had given its life in their place. He gives instructions here. Every firstborn is going to be redeemed by blood, one way or another. We see Jesus redeemed by the blood of a couple of pigeons. His parents offered for him. Right? But in the end, every one of these firstborn sons was redeemed by the blood of another. Because in the end, that's the gospel, right? That's the gospel. That's the just another picture, getting the people thinking, to get them ready for the cross. Passover was to be a celebration in the same strange way that the cross is, right? We get together and we sing songs like, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died," not because the cross itself is so good, right? Right. If we said, anybody volunteer to be crucified, we'll do it out in the parking lot right after service. Any takers? No? Oh, come on. The wondrous cross? We don't celebrate it because the cross is so good, but because what God has done on it, what happened on that cross through Jesus is so good. In the same way, Israel was to celebrate the Passover because they were alive because they've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Can we say the same? All right. Finally, Memorial Feast. Oh, boy. Okay, we'll be real quick on this one. Passover was here because God did something amazing, and he wants it to be remembered. Right? He gives them a few instructions of what it's going to look like celebrating the Passover going forward. What it's going to look like celebrating it in the Promised Land. Now, again, we might say, Moses, you're counting your conquests before they happen. But when God sets himself to do something, nothing can stop him. So we'll read this, verses 3 to 10. And you'll hear the references here to the Promised Land and all the people who are living in it. And remember that as God is giving these commands, they're still standing in Egypt. They haven't even left Egypt, and he's already talking about how they're going to celebrate the Passover in the Promised Land. Moses said to the people, "Remember this day on which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today, in the month of Abib, you are going out, And when the Lord brings you out into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you. No leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, it's because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be to you a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. So God wants this to be remembered. And that's just straight up, right? We must remember God's acts. Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. We need to remember the things that God has done. I asked you guys at the beginning of the service, and everybody came up with a bunch of people came up with things right off the top of our heads of ways that we've seen God act. God wants you to remember those and to celebrate them, to thank him for what he's done. I'll tell you, it's a great sadness to me that I don't actually remember the calendar date of when the Lord saved me. Right? But God wants us to remember his great saving acts. How many people know the day that you were saved? Anybody? A handful of hands across the room. Right? When you've seen God act, it's worth retelling that. Right? How many times do we tell our testimony to people of how God saved us? Is that a good act in our lives that's worth remembering? I'll tell you, I would love to hear, and I'll point this especially to our seniors, I would love to hear some stories of what God has done in the past in this church. I read the history of our church, and you know what it is? It's mostly deacons' minutes. Hey, we replaced a sink in the kitchen. Hey, guess what? We spent a bunch of money repairing the elevator. Okay, that's great. It's good. These things happened. Those are worth recording in the minutes, I'm sure. But I would love to hear some of our seniors. What are some things that God has done in this place that are really worth remembering and celebrating? I would love it if I could meet with you and just start to write some of these things down, that we could add that to our church history. We need to remember God's acts. Next, we need to remember even when culture forgets. Right? He says when the Lord's bringing you into the land of the, and he lists all these nations. God gives this specific reminder that when you find yourself surrounded by a pagan culture that doesn't care about God at all, they still need to remember. Does that kind of sound like our situation, right? That we've, even when culture sees Christmas as a time for Santa Claus and extravagant presents and Frosty the Snowman, and they see Easter as a time for eggs and bunnies, God calls us as his people to be faithful. I mean, it gets kind of trite, and I can we come up with something better here? But to say, like, Jesus is the reason for the season, it really is true, you know. Right? We need to remember these things, even when culture forgets. Next, we need to remember to remember. We need to remember to remember. Part of this is just making it a priority of remembering. We remember things that are important to us. Now, if I said, on this date, July 7th, 2018, last year, okay, it's not that long ago, just last year, July 7th, what did you have for lunch? What did I have for lunch? I don't know. I don't care. It's not like I keep a diary of that, right? Well, why not? Because that's, in the grand scheme of things, not something worth remembering. God's salvation in our lives, That is something worth remembering, right? And that's why we make a point of celebrating the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of every month. We make a point of remembering. That's why we read our Bibles through over and over, even though we've already read them before, even texts that we could probably mostly recite from memory, we read them over and over, right? Because God wants us to remember what he's done, right? What do you have in your family to help you as a family remember what God has done, right? A lot of families will do like bedtime prayers. Our family, we pray before meals, and it's usually a little bit more involved prayer than just thank you for the food. We're remembering ways that he's been faithful that day, or prayers looking forward to in that coming up. What do you do? I hope that your family has ways built in already to remember what God is doing in your life. And if not, maybe this would be a great opportunity to start. Right. Jesus has us continue the Passover feast in the Lord's Supper. And the emphasis he brings out here is this: do this in remembrance of me. He says, okay, we've got the Lord's Supper here. He says, guys, remember me. Remember this. Remember what I've done. Because frankly, we forget. Right? How many churches are there across this land that started out saying, we preach Christ crucified? And then time goes by and they say, we preach Christ. And then you look at them today and they say, well, we preach. Right? We have a tendency to forget if we don't remember to remember. So Jesus doesn't ever want us to forget the blood of the Lamb that saved our souls. And so every month, month after month after month after month, we come back to this table. I'll just give a couple of quick points here, right? When is it good to remember what God has done for you? It's good to remember when you're facing temptation, right? Instead of just thinking, oh, it's wrong, I shouldn't do that. What if instead you think, my Lord died on a cross to save me from this? I don't want that. I want him. What if we could consciously use that in a moment of temptation to find God's resources for saying no to temptation instead of relying on our hearts to be like, well, nope, that's wrong, and I'm done. What if we could instead, in the face of temptation, turn to remember what God has done for us? If we're lonely, right? We open the service looking at Psalm 77 and seeing that the psalmist is just full of despair and then remembers what God has done. If you're suffering, right? In the dark times, we look at what God has done and we realize God isn't through with us yet. Even when it's hard, we know what God has done in our lives. And Kim read a great book once. It's called Polishing God's Monuments. It says, go back and look at those things that God did. And when you're in the depths and the darkness, just go back and polish those monuments off and look at what God has done and say, you know what? I have a faithful God who will be faithful to me even in this hard time. Even when you're doing great, it's a great time to remember what God has done for you, because it helps us to realize I'm not doing great because I'm so great. I'm doing great because it's the blessing of God that I've never earned. And praise God, thank you for bringing this blessing into my life, whatever it is. If we're grieving or if we're celebrating, the same thing. As we look back at what God has done, it gives us perspective to understand the events that are happening in our lives right now. God wants us to remember what he's done because it gives us the resources to understand what's happening to us right now. And that brings us to God's word for us today, which is just this. Not really a surprise at this point. God wants us to remember, what he has done. God wants us to remember, what he has done. Because frankly, we tend to forget. Make a habit of reminding yourself. Build ways into your life to remind yourself of what God has done. And a good starting point for that is the Lord's Supper here that we'll be sharing in just a moment. Let's pray and we'll get to that. Lord, thank you so much for your amazing work of salvation that we see through the Passover, that we see most explicitly in the cross, that we see in our own testimonies. You are a great God, and I thank you that you've given us so many great deeds that are worth remembering. Holy Spirit, in left to ourselves, we will forget every one of them. Left to ourselves, all we want is to go back to the sour yeast of Egypt. Lord, help us to remember. Help us to remember. Point us over and over and over to your great saving acts. Point us to the cross. And may we find in there the true meaning, the true understanding of our life. Through the one who gave his life for us, Jesus our King. Amen.